I'm going to be covering a lot. We're going to look at chapter 12, 1 through 25, but we're also going to jump around some other things afterwards. So just want to kind of get into it. The title, "And the Darkness Has Not Overcome It." We're looking at Acts 12, but I'm using John chapter 1, verse 5 as kind of the anchor text and the central truth for the entire message. So if you look at John 1, 5 with me on the screen here, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John's opening words about the incarnation of God in the form of Jesus Christ to us in this holiday season, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on in that little paragraph, the very last thing, he says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I don't know where you're at today, but I know in my own life, you know, I've been struggling with some things. I've been seeing this idea of darkness everywhere, but it is not that powerful. You look at this little candle, and we all know just one little tiny light can be seen from miles. And sometimes we feel like the darkness is just pervading everything in our lives. But the light, the capital L, the light, always prevails. Amen? So this is the central truth. We're using another scripture verse as the central truth for today's message. And as we read chapter 12, we are going to see this truth unfold. Ready? Okay. So work with me now. We're in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. About that time. I want you to think back to the last time we were in the book of Acts, a couple weeks ago. About that time. Do you remember what the message was on a couple weeks ago? Brother Caleb preached last week. But before that, we were in the last half of chapter 11, and actually the first three verses of chapter 13. What was God doing about this time? He was working in a particular church, the church of Antioch. Do you remember that story? And God was doing amazing things in this church at Antioch. Do you remember that vaguely? Well, it's about that time, ironically, when God is doing great things, it's at that time when the darkness starts to roam. You ever been there in life? God's doing great things, but then the enemy shows up. About that time, Herod the king. Who's this guy, Herod the king? It's not the Herod the king of Matthew. This is a different Herod the king. Okay? Herod the king, Satan's pawn in this darkness that we are going to see. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. This Herod that we're talking about in Acts is a different Herod. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, we told in Matthew chapter 2, he ordered all the children in Bethlehem and all the surrounding areas to be killed. Any boys ages 2 and under were to be killed because he was afraid of the one who came, the light that came into the darkness. We'll talk about that in greater detail later. This is the same grandfather, Herod the Great, actually killed his own son, killed his sons. Because he was scared that they would, you know, usurp his throne. So this one that we're talking about, Herod the king in verse 1, his granddad killed his dad. He is the grandson of that king. He's also the nephew to Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. This guy is from a long line of nastiness, if you haven't gotten it yet. A long line of darkness. He was raised in Rome, and he was good friends, close friends, with the emperor of that day. They were schooled together. And it was actually that emperor, Claudius, who gave this guy kingdom power over all of Judea and Samaria. But even though he was the king, he had to appease the Jewish population. Why? even though he was backed by Rome, he had to appease the Jewish population. Why? How far away is Rome? It's pretty far. You may get the title, but you still have to lead the people. Does that make sense? So what was the best way to appease these Jews? Book of Acts, chapter 12. The Jewish people didn't like what? The Christians. Okay, there were still many, many Jews who hated the Christians. Remember the story of Saul rounding them up to kill him? This story begins with this king Herod laying violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Darkness, laying hands on some who belonged to the church. Specifically, verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Darkness coming in. While the church in Antioch, a different region, God is doing amazing things. Here, it seems like darkness is winning a major battle, doesn't it? James, the brother of John, the two brothers, James and John, the sons of thunder. Remember those guys? John, the gospel writer, the guy who wrote the three letters of John at the end of your Bible and the book of Revelation, his brother gets killed for his faith. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, okay, he killed James and, hey, they're excited about this, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out of to the people to kill him. Okay, I want to unpack this just a little bit. There's some phrases in here we might not be familiar with. It says he arrested Peter during the days of unleavened bread. This was a feast. Okay, this was a festival. And it actually happened after Passover. We all should be familiar with Passover, but let me explain it. Remember Egypt, the slaves, Moses, let my people go. Pharaoh 10 times says no. The 10th time, his firstborn son and all the firstborns across Egypt are slayed. Remember that story? The angel of the Lord passed over every tent that had blood on its posts. The angel of the Lord passed over it, went on to the next tent and killed the firstborn of that household. Remember that story? And then the Jews were rescued. They were delivered and they got out of Egypt. And they're on their way to the promised land. And this is a day that Jews celebrate still today. The day that the angel of the Lord passed over their tent, saved them in mercy, and delivered them. Cool? Jesus died on what day? Passover. He is the Passover lamb. His death on the cross is that point by which we are covered by the blood and the angel of the Lord and his wrath passes over us. Well, this festival right here, it says unleavened bread, that happened after Passover. Do you remember the story back in Egypt? The angel of the Lord has killed everyone. There's great wailing. Pharaoh says, okay, get out. Get out. Go. So all the Jews have their packs on their back and they're going out of Egypt. What are they eating? Unleavened bread. That's all they can carry. They're not taking a feast with them. They got a bunch of crackers in their pockets. Right? Right? So that's all they could carry. They got their packs. They got their animals. They got their kids. All of their kids, right? Where's Johnny? Where's Jacob? And I got crackers. That's all I got. So this is a time of celebration because God delivered them. But it's also a time, I think, of dependence. To recognize in faith that God's going to provide for them after this point also. This was a 7-day feast where they just ate nothing but crackers. Okay? Now, it's during this time that he chooses to arrest Peter. And he's not going to kill him during this festivities. He's going to wait till after the festival to kill Peter. Is everyone on we're on the same page now? Okay, so it looks bad. Darkness. Brother James is dead. Peter, the great pillar of the faith. Peter has been arrested again. How do you think the church responds to that darkness? Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but keep telling you, I like that word "but" in the New Testament, Old Testament. It tells us so much. He was arrested. The darkness is working its stuff, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. You guys, this is a great point. It's not going to be on the overhead or anything like that. But you know what? When the darkness is moving in, what are we called to do? Pray. What is the only thing that we can do? Pray. What is the only thing that overcomes the darkness? The light. And how do we get more of the light? More prayer. And I don't know about you, but I will confess and admit, I don't get down on my knees enough. I call up my buddies. Go complain to my wife. The church is gathering in earnest prayer as the darkness is rolling in. You ever seen Lord of the Rings? Mordor? You know, book 3, movie 3. Patrick is giving me the dumb face. No, you've seen it. But that ending scene where it's just blackness, a curtain of blackness coming in. There's a spiritual battle, guys. It's all spiritual. Are we praying, understanding that this war that we're fighting in is not flesh and blood, it is spiritual? Verse 6, church is praying. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Do you remember verse 3 or 4? How many soldiers were there? Four squads are guarding the single man because he's escaped before. Do you remember? Four squads of Roman centurions, right? He's actually sleeping between two of them and he's chained with two chains behind prison doors. But guys, he's sleeping. What does that tell us about his character? Would you be sleeping if you knew the next day your head's probably going to be cut off? What does this tell us about Peter? He was asleep. But check this out. He wasn't just asleep. Verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter. The angel had to like kick him to get him awake. Hey, in the ribs, get up. On the side, and he woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. The powers of darkness rolling in. But you know what? The chains fall to the floor, guys. Isn't that awesome? Is it anything Peter did? Peter was not worried about possibly being beheaded the next day. One of his best friends had been beheaded maybe a week ago or 2 weeks ago. But he's sleeping through this. He's not worried. If God says you're going to get beheaded, he was fine with that. Because I think he realized, you know what? It's not about the battle. It's about the war. And the war has already been won. Amen? Jesus' death on that cross, his resurrection from the grave, the war is over. But we're still going to see these battles. And we're still going to get upset. We're still going to get down when the darkness does win a battle or two. But man, he's faithing. He's faithing. And he's okay with God and his sovereignty. Verse 8, the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. Notice, he wasn't expecting being rescued. Right? He's in his underwear. I mean, he was not ready for this. He was totally content with God's will. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Even then, he wasn't super excited. He was just being obedient, I guess. In verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, isn't that funny? It's like Obi-Wan. You know, it's like, there are no droids here. I mean, he just passes by one and two guards. They came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from the hand of darkness, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Guys, John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness will never overcome it. The gospel, the light. What is the gospel? In one word, what is the gospel? You guys are amazing. Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. And nothing can thwart Jesus. He's proven that to us. By popping up out of the ground, he has proven that nothing can defeat him. The gospel will always go forward. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone, to every individual who believes. To the Jews first and also to the Greek. No exception. The gospel is powerful. It will overcome the darkness if we get it out. Verse 12, when he realized this, Peter, realizing, hey, it's not just a dream, it's not a mirage, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name is or was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And I do want to take a tangent and just talk about this guy, John, whose also name is Mark, real quick, okay? This particular individual is an important historic person. We're going to see more of him as we walk through the book of Acts. So just on a side note, this guy is the cousin of Barnabas. I don't know if you knew that. In Colossians 4:10, we're told that this guy, John Mark, was actually the cousin of Barnabas. No wonder Barnabas took sides with John Mark and didn't go with Paul when they had their differences. When we read about that probably in a month or so. All right, this John Mark was also a church planner in Alexandria. He planted a church. He went with Peter to Rome and aided him there when he was in prison, according to church history. He actually helped translate for him. And also, this same guy was the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He spent all this time with Peter from this moment forward, learning from Peter what the actual master had said, and he put it all into what many believe is the first gospel that was written. So they go to this mom's house of this faithful kid, and he's verse 13, knocking at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, and recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. My boys, you know, when the grandparents used to come to the door, they'd ring the doorbell, they'd look through it, it's grandma and grandpa. And I'm like, open the door. It's okay. You know, they run down the house or down the hallway. This girl's so excited, she just leaves them there. And he's like, you know, like, knock again. Verse 15, they said to her, the disciples who have been praying all night, remember that? They're still praying. They're still praying for his deliverance. They're not even knowing that he's already been delivered. There's a lot to say there, but I won't. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. So what does this mean? It's his angel. All right, got three interpretations, 3 points about this thing about it's his angel. Number one, Matthew 18:10 says, Jesus speaking, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. We've all heard about guardian angels. I don't know the full particulars of that. Don't ask me. Read your Bible, figure it out on your own. But according to this, it appears, you know, that there might be guardian angels. Are they all for little kids? Are they for adults? I don't know. Okay? second thing I'm going to say about this. During that time, there was a superstition that when someone died, the angel of that person appeared. And number three, Luke does not endorse pretty much anything here. Okay? Luke is not making a doctrinal point right here. So listen to the Holy Spirit and do with it what you want. Okay? But we're not going to talk about angels anymore. Is that cool? At least today. All right. Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Not the James who's dead. There's a different James. This is the James, the half-brother of Jesus, who now is the leader of the Jerusalem church. So go tell the dude who's in charge of the church that I'm out. And he departed and went to another place because he's still got a hit list against him. Okay? Part two. Okay, we're going to have three parts. Part two. Ready? Darkness, light. Got it? Part two. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what became of Peter. So the next day, no little disturbance. This is serious business. Is what happened. If you lost your charge as a soldier, as a Roman soldier, if you lost your charge, you lost your life. That was just a standard rule. Whatever the punishment and the consequence was going to be for that particular person would then become your punishment and your consequence. So there's no little disturbance. It's pretty bad situation here. Verse 19, after Herod searched for him, Peter, and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Let's review these first 19 verses. Central theme. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Amen? It cannot. There will be setbacks in our perception of things. There will be times where we feel like darkness won that battle. The darkness has no power over the capital L light. It just doesn't. In our verses 1 through 19, which character in this story, versus I'm going teacher mode, 1 through 19, what we just read, what character represents the light in this story? Class? Peter. Bible Bill gets a star. Which character in this story represents the darkness? Herod. Okay. The light was not overcome. Peter was released. He goes on to preach the gospel a whole lot more. The light, the gospel, continues to go forward. It is not overcome. But we still are going to talk about the darkness a little bit longer. Because the darkness will be overcome. Verse 20. Herod still. The darkness. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. Tyre and Sidon are along the coast of the Mediterranean there. And this is part of Herod's domain, but they're angry at him. He's angry at them. And they have to have some peace. So on an appointed day, when this peace treaty was being signed, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And they were attributing this to who? To Herod. So they're saying, he is a god. In verse 23, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down. I'm wondering if it's the same angel that rescued Peter. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. The light will prevail. Maybe not today, but the light will always prevail against the powers of darkness. Josephus was a famous historian around that time. And Josephus, this historian, tells this story. this guy Herod comes out in this radiant garment, silver with sparklies, representing the sun god. And he comes out in front of all the people and they rejoice and talk about how he is God. And Josephus, this historian, says immediately on that same day, that same minute, he had these cramps in his stomach. He bent over, was carried away to his bed immediately, and 5 days later died. God's glory will not be shared with anyone or anything. Herod took the glory for himself. And we see again, John 1:5, the light shines over all the darkness of sinful men's hearts. He sought to kill the gospel, and Peter, God killed him. In verse 24, that light keeps going out. The light flourishes, it spreads, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their task, bringing with them John, who will go on to preach the gospel and plant churches and write the gospel of Mark, whose other name was Mark. The light continues to billow forth, overshadowing all darkness. My son is learning multiplication this year as a third grader. You've been there, parents? He's doing real good. I never practiced anything with him, so I guess that's cool. But, you know, there's a big difference between addition and multiplication, and especially if you're a teacher working with that age group, you know, kids learning that something different is out there than just addition, you know? Well, the same thing, the same kind of problem occurs in the church. Some people in the church, Christians, believers, part of us, we have a hard time understanding there's a big difference between addition and multiplication when it comes to making disciples, when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. What's happening here is multiplication. This guy gets saved and he gets another guy saved, and then that guy gets another guy saved. It's not just about having another baby, bringing him up in the church, and that's addition. You know? That's just addition. We have another kid in the church. We welcome him. We pray for him. Put him up on display and pray over him. And hey, we got one more number to the kingdom. Multiplication, where we are making disciples and they're making disciples and they're making disciples. And we have like fifth generation disciples in a couple years. Because the word of God goes forth. Now, I'm not done talking yet. I apologize, but we got more. Connections, okay? We're going to go backwards in time. I would like you to turn to Matthew 14, 1 through 4. We're just going to read some more Bible today, moving into the Christmas season a little bit. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. We have been talking about Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, talking about how he represented darkness, how he strove to squash and kill the gospel, to squash and cover up the light. With me, Matthew 14, 1 through 4. This is that same guy's uncle, Herod the Tetrarch. Read with me verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod, at a previous time, had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.'" I'm just making some connections. We got done talking about the grandchild. Now we're talking about his uncle, darkness. He stole his brother's wife, married her, was sleeping with her. John the Baptist, a proclaimer of the light, said, "No, that's wrong." So what happened? This guy, part of the family of darkness, has John the Baptist's head cut off, put on a platter, and delivered for the enjoyment of his festivities. Now, Herod's grandpa, Herod the Great, Okay, talked about him briefly. He began to rule in 40 BC, before Jesus, BC, 40 BC. He was the king at the time over all Judea. He's the guy who rebuilt the temple. And if you don't mind now, turn to Matthew 2. And we're just going to read a little bit more Bible than we usually do today, but it's all good. If you turn to with me to Matthew chapter 2 now, we're going to look at the first Herod, Herod the Great. This is the grandfather. And still staying with this idea that the darkness has not overcome the light, nor will it ever. So here's the Christmas transition, guys. You came to church wanting some Christmas stuff. I'm giving it to you now. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? Herod the Great, why was he troubled? There's another king. Some competition. This is the descendant of David. Uh-oh. Darkness trying to squash the light. What happens? Verse 4, assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. That's darkness right there. Anything done in secret, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star, the light that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the light of the world was. And when they saw that star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him, Jesus. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They fell down, they worshiped the light, and they were warned about the darkness that was going to kill them too, so they departed a different way. Verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Darkness. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Out of Egypt I called my son." Darkness, light. Guys, Herod died. Jesus lives. Period. Herod died. Uncle Herod died. Granddaddy Herod died. Jesus lives. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Darkness running rampant. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah: "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Bethlehem and a small town and that region, all the 2-year-old boys being killed. Darkness. As we come to a conclusion today, okay, there are times, when it feels like darkness is running rampant, does it not? There are times in our own lives where we just wonder, is God in control? There are times when we are just sick and tired and beaten down by stumbling around when what we feel is darkness. I know some of you are holding on to like just fragments of what once used to be a beautiful garment. And you feel, where is the light at? The light is Jesus, and He lives. And there's going to be seasons where we are going to feel. We are going to feel the darkness. But there's the truth that we will feel the light. We will see it. And He will, in all that glory, will eradicate all of that darkness. Maybe not today, but one day. Maybe not today, but next week. Maybe not today, but tomorrow. I was outside this morning with Doug and Joel, and we were just praying. And it was kind of comical. We started out in the sun, and it was glaring in all of our eyes. So we decided, you know, we asked, should we go over, pray in the shadows? But obviously it's colder there. So we repositioned ourselves according to the shadows of the building. And Joel stood in the light. And Doug and I stood in the shadow. And there was just this line. Just this line. A step between light and darkness. Darkness being cold. Light being warmth. And I'm here to tell you, it's just one step. It's just one step. I'm feeling cold. And that's what darkness does. It hardens the heart. It kills us. But it's one step of faith to cross that line and to embrace the light daily and ultimately for eternity. If you have never stepped over that line for the first time, it's just a step. Just say yes today. Just say yes. If you are struggling with what has been going on for quite a while, it's going to require more faith. But we have this word to encourage us that the darkness has not prevailed, nor will it ever prevail. The light has come into this world in this Christmas season. Let us worship that. Not all the stuff out there that's going on right now. But let us stay true to the one who has come, who is the light of the world. Amen. I'm going to pray. We're going to continue to worship. And you're going to continue to just listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to each of us. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for what You are doing in this body of believers. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You are all powerful. And Lord, I just ask that for some of us here, Lord, that You would fill them with Your light. Lord, not just the truth and an ability to believe that truth, Lord, but I pray that You would infuse them with the heat of that truth also. Lord, that You would infuse them with Your Spirit and Your warmth, Lord, that You are alive and real and powerful. And then everything that we are currently struggling with and dealing with, Lord, I pray that You would lift them up and support them. Lord, that You would increase their faith today. And Lord, as we depart here, You would help us and transform us to be image bearers of that light. Lord, that the darkness will not prevail if we are shining forth Your light. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.